for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
The Wednesday morning service of December the 30th, 1987, at the Midwinter Family Camp Meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas, teaches this morning.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, O Lord.
Hallelujah.
Oh, what a mighty God He is. Praise the Lord. What a great time we're having in His presence. Oh, wonderful, wonderful Lord. Great changes are being made even as we speak, no doubt. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For the Lord would speak unto His people this morning and say, yea, for your Shiloh has come. Yea, therefore you are to strengthen yourself, for you are to become the strong people that is spoken by my prophet Daniel. Yea, and reference has been made to your strength, to your power, and to your might, and to your God-given ability by all the prophets of old, because you are the people upon whom the ends of an age has come. Therefore, great responsibility lieth upon thee. A great joy shall come unto thee, and great strength, yea, shall be yours. Thou shalt move in an anointing, that is greater than you have moved in before. Knowledge shall descend down upon thee in a greater measure than you have known. Wisdom shall come unto thee that shall be the very wisdom of the Most High God, saith the Lord. Yea, for there are many things to be done, many things that thou must do. Yea, for there is a dying creation, and there must come a releasing, saith the Lord. Yea, and you are the people whom attention I can get, saith the Lord. Therefore I shall focus on thee, and I shall cause enlargement to come, and I shall cause dedication to come. Yea, where there is little dedication, it will turn to much dedication. Yea, and where there is little holiness, there will be a lot of holiness, saith the Lord thou God. For you are becoming the righteousness of your God in Christ. Yea, and I've already set my king in my holy hill of Zion and made all my declarations, saith the Lord thou God, and nothing shall be too hard for me. No power in heaven or under heaven, in the earth or under the earth, can stop my program, saith the Lord thou God. Now I say unto you this day to position yourself aright. Yea, to get yourself in the right position, that you may be one of my chosen ones, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, for great and lofty callings are falling upon those that will listen, upon those that will be obedient, upon those that will hear the call. Yea, that it shall not be a disarray. It shall not be a thing of disarray, but it shall be a thing of order, God order, such as you have not seen, except in a measure, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, for I shall swiftly move you through the parched realm into that which is perfect, saith the Lord thou God. Then shalt thou know as thou art known, yea, and thou shalt be exceedingly glad, and thou shalt be exceedingly powerful. Yea, but thou shalt move only as the Lord moves thee, saith the Lord. Yea, for the placement will be mine, and the timing will be mine, saith the Lord. Yea, and the power of the might will be mine, but you will have it. Yea, it will be yours to you, saith the Lord, thou God. I shall bestow and invest it in the body of Christ. Yea, know that it is not a light thing that you have been joined to. Yea, You cannot be joined to this by the signing of a pledge or a card. But it is when the Lord thou God doth place and set thee, yea, that thou dost know that you are now a son of God. You now know that the probabilities are unlimited. Yea, whatever you need will quickly be afforded, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, and thou shalt be no lack among you. For I, the Lord thou God, shall supply every need according to my riches in glory. Yea, and the time comes when no man shall harm thee. Yea, and none shall withstand thee. For I am making thee a peculiar people, zealous of good works, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, and even this day, even now, I do send hordes of angels, to protect, and just to observe your worship, and to observe your doings, saith the Lord thou God. And if there be need among you, I shall permit the angelic host, they that are spirits, to just men made perfect, to men of that are heirs to salvation, I shall permit the angelic ministry to be in your midst today. Yea, and healing shall come unto thee. Yea, even now, if you have a chronic ailment, if you have a pain, you have only to concentrate on it for a few seconds. It shall be gone, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, I know that many troubles trouble thee from back home. Yea, and you have begun to think what you'll be going back home to. But I say unto you, it will be different this time. Yea, it will be different because I, the Lord, will put a difference between my people and the people of the world. Yes, thou hast humbled thyself before me in the tabernacle of the living here these days. I shall exalt thee, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, for truly thou hast entered into a state of worship that is pleasing to the Almighty. Yea, I challenge your thinking now to the day when you can engage in that worship hour upon hour upon hour upon hour. And time will not have the same anxious meaning as it has this day, saith the Lord thou God. But you shall be in my presence, and in my presence there is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You are my people. I speak words to you that I have not spoken to other generations, saith the Lord. For it would not be timely to have been spoken to other generations, but now it is due time. Now the season has come. Therefore thou shalt be very careful how you walk. Yea, thou shalt be very careful how you live. Thou shalt be very careful in your worship. Thou shalt move careful in ministry. Yea, that everyone might be edified. For know that the body of Christ must be edified. Yea, it must be strengthened. For it is your duty now to raise up a strong one. And when I say a strong one, I mean a cooperate strong one. Yea, that can bind the strong man of the house, the god of this world, and then plunder his goods. Yea, know that it will be the lot of some to bind and some to plunder. But all will be against the strong man of the house, until he no longer has a kingdom that he can call his own. For the Lord thou God shall cause the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And you shall have the privilege of reigning with me forever and ever and ever, saith the Lord. Yea, and the excitement will never cease. The exuberance of the kingdom would be unexplainable to you this day. but know that you will go from glory to glory, from strength to strength, yea, and from honor to honor, and of the increase of his blessed government and peace, eons shall not end it. No, but on and on and on it shall go, and you shall continue to reign with him. You shall know nothing but happiness. You shall know nothing but joy. You shall know nothing but perfect peace. Yea, and the toils and troubles of this life will be forgotten and not remembered again, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, I know that it is a lofty position, but I have prepared some people to fill it, saith the Lord thou God. And it will surely come to pass. It is not a far off thing now. Even now it is beginning to reign in the hearts of many of the very elect. Yea, know that the spirit of deception is strong, and it worketh and walketh throughout the earth. Yea, but there is a place in me that you cannot be deceived, saith the Lord thou God. I challenge you to snuggle into that place this day. Yea, that you might find complete safety. Even my prophets of old projected this. It is not a new projection here. It is just a new age to be fulfilled, for the projection to be fulfilled. I, the Lord thou God, have spoken through all of my prophets. Yea, and I've spoken of this company through many of my prophets. It is easy to be seen now in retrospect, but my prophets were very baffled at the time they spoke these words. They searched their hearts and looked for a fulfillment in a week, in a month, in a year. And then it was revealed to them that they were prophesying to another generation and not to themselves. And you are that generation. And you are a blessed generation. I say unto you that you would be foolish if you should think that things will continue as they are indefinitely. It will not happen, saith the Lord thou God. Changes everywhere. Changes taking place everywhere. First it is a natural, and then it is a spiritual. Notice all the natural things that have changed. All systems are changing. Bookkeeping systems are changing. Executive positions are changing. Everything is changing all around you. Be sure your God is changing also, saith the Lord. And be sure that a change is being wrought in thee. Yea, for he shall speak. Sometimes he'll speak in a still small voice, so be careful that you hear him. Sometimes he'll speak loud and then louder. Yes, but one way or another, he plans to get your attention. Yes, he plans to bring you to Zion. I'll take you one of a city and two of a family and bring you to Zion. And when you come to Zion, I will give you after my own heart. They will feed you knowledge. This knowledge will not be how to build cathedrals. Neither will it be how to build towers. But this knowledge that they shall feed thee on, yea, shall be how to build a temple. Which temple you are, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, it will not be a flaunting of wealth that one has been able to confiscate and gather to himself, but it shall be a flaunting of the power of the Almighty God. Yea, and many high places shall come down, never to rise again. But your Lord shall be exalted. Your head shall be exalted. Your horn shall be exalted as the horn of an unicorn. Then shall your head be anointed with a new oil. You shall flourish like the cedars in Lebanon. You shall still bring forth fruit in old age. You shall be fat and flourishing like stall-fed calves, to show that the Lord is good, and in him there is no unrighteousness at all. Yea, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith to the church today. lest that day come upon you unawares, and you would be totally unprepared. But if you will listen, if you will pay heed, if you will say, "Here I am, Lord, I'll go. I will do it," the Lord will make a note of that.
Yes.
It will be recorded in the chronicles of the heavens. You will be granted permission later to see the record and know that you walked with God in the latter hours. Ah, yes, for he is now. Now the nations are being programmed even this day, even now. They're being programmed. The stage is being set. And they will begin to crumble from within to without. And finally, the last trumpet of God will begin to sound. And the mystery of God will be finished. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. We shall reign with Him forever and ever. And if anybody wants to dispute that, I have to repeat that I've already set my king in my holy hill of Zion.
Hallelujah.
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 And the blessed Lord said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Hallelujah.
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 We're in that day when He's drawing us. I feel His drawing. I feel His near presence.
Yes.
If you are an old-timer and you've been worshiping the Lord a long time, walking with God, you now know you must have come to the realization, if you are a God-seeker, you must have come to the realization that you can get in the presence of God quicker than you used to could. Now, maybe I ought to justify that statement. God is He is omnipotent, present everywhere, omnipresent. So we're never out of His presence, but we are not always aware of His presence. There is a place by Him where He gives you revelation. Now, Moses found the place by God. Now, you must have realized that you can come from the carnal, natural mind into the pureness of the mind of Christ in a shorter time than you could 20 years ago. And when you do that, I know that you have to be obvious, if you're this old and been doing it this long, I know that you have to be obvious that you are in a stronger presence now than you were then. What does that say to us? His appearing is coming closer. Ah, yes, sometimes I feel like that I can almost reach out and touch those just men whose spirits have been made perfect. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Just men whose spirits have been made perfect. But they without us cannot be made God perfect. Because God perfect is spirit, soul, and body.
Yes.
Somebody has to claim the redemption of this body while yet alive. Walk it out in boot leather. Shoe leather if you prefer. And when that last one of the 144,000 has walked it out, there will come a releasing of those just spirits that have been made perfect. I believe I showed you, somebody wants to know where they are now. They're in paradise. Well, I don't know just where paradise is. It's in the upper stratosphere somewhere, because I know when Jesus moved it, it was in the heart of the earth, but Jesus moved it. And now it's in the upper stratosphere. And they're waiting. They've joined that great cloud of witnesses. And they're waiting for us to walk into perfection. Mm-hmm. They're in the grandstands, spectators, trying to cheer us on. They're hoping somebody will see the light of day. Hello. You know, you can always sit on in the bleachers at a football game or a baseball game and see what they ought to have done. What the quarterback should have done. You should have run that one. Don't get it in the air. And I think that's kind of the way our spectators are. They're sitting there seeing how easy it'd be for us to just break through the press this morning.
Yes.
Bring a release into them all.
Yes,
hallelujah. They're waiting. My hope is to live and reign with Jesus. Hallelujah. My dad went to be with the Lord in 81, I guess it was. At the ripe old age of 97 years old. He was a Christian, but he never seen some of the things that I see. Nobody ever told him. So he went and sat down by my Ab Harris in the grandstand. Ab's his daddy. My dad's name was Steve. Steve sat down by Ab. Ab was sitting by Scott. That was his daddy. Scott sitting by Alfred. That was his daddy. One of my granddaddies got killed in the Civil War. Scott was my great-granddaddy. And then, my next granddaddy was Walter Harris. Daniel Harris. Beyond that, I don't know. But I think they're all sitting there in a row from back to Adam Harris. The great cloud of witnesses. And they've got their eyes focused on us, hoping that we'll walk into life so they can be released and claim the redemption of their bodies. Hallelujah. And have a glorious body changed like unto his glorious body. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, there's a lot of details here. I wouldn't nearly have time to get into them, so I'll just go another direction here. Praise the Lord. I wish, you know what I would like to have? I'd like to have about a congregation about this size. And I wouldn't care if they didn't know nothing. Well, I might want to know how to cook and stuff like that. I mean, wouldn't care if they didn't have any theology, no religious background or anything. Well, of course, it wouldn't startle me if they did have a religious background. But the ideal setting, I think what would be an ideal setting for me would be to have 150, not over 200. I think I would prefer 100. And teach them the basics of sonship. And teach them from the basics of sonship, I mean in detail, right to the exposing of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And show them just step by step how that's going to happen. It's not just going to happen. Somebody's going to make it happen. God's going to make it happen, but he's going to make it happen through us. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. And I look forward to my job in the kingdom age when we will eradicate an age from the ground floor that is sin cursed, and the dregs of sin is everywhere. Everywhere. Every television commercial is tuned to entice one of your senses, or two of them. You know, they make a big cake on television, and then they put some cake coloring in it, make it red. That cake coloring hadn't even got a taste. It's strictly to appeal to the eye. Everything, every factory, and everything without exception is making a product to appeal to our five senses. If you think you're going to live for God and going to get any help out yonder, you can think again. There ain't nothing out there that'll help you. You're not going to just drive up and down the road and see a thing that'll help your faith. You're not going to turn on. You're not hardly going to turn on the television. I can't turn on television seeing things hurts helps my faith, because it hurts my feelings when I see them racketeers on there, and I get a wrong feeling. I kind of get a bad spirit toward them, so I quit watching them, because I'd get a bad spirit, and because it was obvious to me that they're doing gimmicks to fleece, you know, honest, sincere people, and this kind of irritates me. So I decided, then I'd get off in an hour or two and get thinking about it and think, well, you know, that boy, he gets some people saved. And I said, well, yeah, that's good. I'm glad he does. And then I get thinking, well, I don't not feel that bad about him. You know he's getting folks saved. And so I wind up mad at myself. So, so I decided things me do, just don't watch him. I don't watch him. Don't even watch him. And when they do something real ungodly, I'm not disappointed. That's, I just didn't know when the day would catch up. Hallelujah. But it affects me. It hurts everybody. You see, we don't want to get committed. We don't want to get committed. You know, a crime can happen right out there on the road, and a dozen people sees it, and nobody's seen it. The reason nobody's seen it, they didn't want to get committed. You heard the story of they had this on trial not long ago, where some fellas raped a girl at a pool hall, wasn't it? Several of them. If I may be so plain, as to say on the pool table. And nobody did anything. And in the cities, women screaming for help in dark alleys, and nobody does anything. Now, there's some people that must come by there that it's hard for them to walk on by. But the reason they don't do anything is they don't want to get committed. You know, they don't want to get tied up and committed. I remember, but it's time that we have been idle and just kind of let the world shove us off the corner and try to ignore us. But I'll tell you, God's done so much for us now that they can't ignore us any longer. Now, I think that we ought to take stand, as Christians. And if, you know, just take stand. We can do a lot of things. You know, so somebody said, boy, well, what about the public schools? We ought to start a Christian schools. Well, I've had experience, been on the board of both public schools and Christian schools. We had the same problems in Christian schools we had in the public schools. The only difference in the public schools, we had a better way to handle it. In the Christian schools, we didn't really have a good way to handle it. So I'm just saying, I make a statement, some people say, Brother Harris, against Christian schools. I'm not. I'm just saying that's not the answer. The answer is that you're going to have to pay to run that public school, so that you're going to have to pay to run it. You ought to get a little input in it. Well, I know what I'm talking about because it hadn't been centuries ago since I paid them a visit. And as a matter of fact, it hadn't been but, you know how time flies, but I'd say 5-6 years ago. There was, some bad things broke out in our high school there, and it came to my attention, and I felt like something ought to be done about it, something drastic. So I contacted the Methodist preacher, and talked to him. He thought something ought to be done about it, but he thought I ought to do it. And I contacted the Baptist preacher. We just got three. And he thought something ought to be done about it, but he liked the Methodist. He thought I ought to do it. So I said, well, I will do it. But I'd like for you all to go and just, if you don't say anything, just stand with me. I mean, you know, and we'll fix this. So we had got, so we went up. And they was having the school board was there. I wasn't on the school board at that time. I've been on it, but I wasn't on it at that time. But the thing was brought to our attention by the superintendent. He asked, you know, if any citizen wants to have, say anything. And I'd like to say something. And so I went up there and I said, all right, Have y'all have validated all this stuff here? All this, here it is, you know, all these accusations. They're not just accusations. They're validated. I said, all right, this is what I do. I demand that three of these teachers, who's one, two, three, be fired now, tonight. And two, these other two, let them resign with all of it effective before in the morning. If they won't resign, I demand that school board fire them. And the Methodist preacher stood up slowly, and Baptist preacher got up, and then one by one, the 500 people rose to their feet and said, we support that. Yes, sir. We got rid of them. You got rid of them. You can do a lot of things if you just will do it. Now, I don't think that we ought to just sit by and let our girls be molested in high school by those that are supposed to be teaching them morals and along with the rest of education, you know. I don't think we have to do that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I think that God will move in our behalf, don't you?
Amen.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. I don't know how we got here. But we got to get further than here. Now we got two preachers running for the president. I don't know. Brother Pittman, I think he kind of feels that like I do. I don't know. Why not? Why not? I don't ever tell anybody, but I have a lot of people don't like this, but I've been on the city council for I don't know how many terms. I've tried to resign every time my term's over, but they won't, down at the city, they won't let me.
Please turn the tape over for side two.
They say, before you came on the board, people come down here and rake us over the throat, cuss us out. And nobody has done that since you've been here. They say, well, you got to, this one lady is on the board here on the council. If they won't cuss me, well, they shouldn't cuss her. We're not sure that it's all your the ministry. It's maybe... you're bigger than she is. I offer not to re-announce every time. And the reason that I came on it, or the reason I came on the council was to, they had a bunch of just real, there was an opening and they had a bunch of just, somebody's running. They didn't, you know, nobody wanted them in there. So I was approached to run. You know, you can do anything civic. You're a preacher, and we appreciate that, and we're glad to have you in town here, and you know how they would do it. But if you would, this was only a year term. I said, all right, I'll give you all a year, show you that I'm a civic-minded man. And so I announced, when I announced, the rest of them withdrew. I had about five on there. And they just withdrew their candidacy. And, of course, when the election came, didn't have an opponent. I barely won. and nobody has ever run against me yet, so I've just been there. But my last term is up in April, and I plan on getting out. I've given them several years. I don't know how many. But I always put the ministry first. And of course, they knew that, and I told the mayor and all of them that when I came in. I said, now, you know, I'd be a lot of times I won't be here, but when I am in town, if you need me to do anything, I'd be glad to do it, whatever. So, I think that we ought to have a little input. Get some Christian judges and Christian sheriffs, senators. We've got some good Christian senators. And we had Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter's a good, I think he's a good Christian. He just needs, you know, to go a little further with it. But he has all the characteristics. He just don't know He just don't know what we know. If I could get shut up with him a while, I believe that he's, you know, really a sincere man.
Ronald Reagan.
He's a Christian. But you know, I already told you that I think a Christian can have a lot of faults and still be a Christian. I mean, you know, he's not going to be in the top echelon, but he'd be a Christian. All right, and let's go to 2 Timothy. Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy. And we will read a few verses of Scripture here, and I'll teach maybe about an hour. Yeah, hallelujah. Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I was troubled as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profound and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will lead us death to canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." I read the whole chapter here, as you well know, and I call this seven admonitions to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. Seven admonitions to Timothy. He is advised by the Apostle Paul. Here's a man that has perhaps the best teaching of any young man in his age. I mean, he is raised religiously by his mother Lois, and his grandmother Eunice, or vice versa, I forget. And then he meets the Apostle Paul and becomes an ever-present aid to the Apostle Paul. He learns at his feet, and Paul, these letters are addressed to him. And they must have had many private conversations. He was, and Paul tells him to be Christianized as a son. All of it is to be Christianized. Number one, I'll give you my outline, because I won't be able to finish the study and you can finish it for yourself. Number one, as a son, he is admonished to be a good Christian son. And number two, he is admonished to be a Christian soldier. Do his Christianity like a soldier does his duty. And number three, he is likened unto an athlete. And that's in verse three. That's in verse five, that he is likened unto an athlete. And then he, in verse six, he is likened unto a husbandman. That's a farmer. Yes, that's what I was, as a farmer. Brother Pittman was kindly recounting his boyhood and past, and came up plowing a mule. I plowed a mule, too. Amen. I feel sorry for them people that never has been poor. Hallelujah. Yeah, I really do. I feel sorry for people that have never been poor. All right, and in the 15th verse, he is supposed to be a workman. And he is supposed to, Christianity is supposed to prevail through and over and beyond all of this. And finally, was that number five, a workman? Well, number six, he is in the 20th verse, a vessel. He likens him unto a vessel. And finally, in the 24th verse, he is likened unto a servant of the Lord. Now we'll look at these kindly as we come to them and see what the Apostle Paul is saying to him. Who is the Apostle Paul? Hallelujah. Amen. And the Apostle Paul is such a great man that once you begin to talk about him, you rarely can get much further. But he had quite a career, didn't he? He was a career man when he found the Lord and discovered who Jesus was. I've thought about him a lot and his lot in life. How that he was a very unusual man. This man was. He loved God, but he hated Jesus because he didn't know who Jesus was. Once he found out who he was, he loved him. But he hated, he was a zealous for God. You know, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was zealous for God. And when he meets Jesus, he has a pocket full of injunctions to search warrants, to go into houses of Christians and lead them prisoner. And he caused many to be put to death. But because he did it ignorantly, he says, the Lord forgave him and called him into this glorious ministry. The Bible says that he went to the high priest and demanded papers that he could lead them, you know, go and persecute the saints. I mean, here's a guy that's got a vacation coming, I guess, and he forfeits his vacation just to follow his lifelong pursuit of torturing the Christians. And it was on such a mission as this that he met the blessed Lord. He learned a lot of things that day when the Lord apprehended him on the road to Damascus. Hallelujah. The Lord turned his world upside down for him. Well, really, he was already in one upside down. The Lord turned it upright. And he learned that his right, he discovered that his right was wrong. His right was wrong. His faith was unbelief. His earnestness was treason. His truth was error. And his zeal was rebellion. And he didn't know any of it until that day on the road to Damascus. But then after he met the Lord Jesus, he was faithful. He said years later, I have not been disobedient, O King Agrippa. I have not been disobedient to the heavenly calling since I met Jesus. And so his brother spoke of his afflictions when he was there in that old dungeon. I've been to that dungeon, the traditional site that they claim they held the Apostle Paul in. Nobody knows for sure if it's the original site, and it's in a reasonable location for it. If it was the original site, don't have any reason to believe it wasn't. It wouldn't be a good place to spend, take Christmas. It wouldn't be a good place for to spend any time, but Paul spent a lot of time there. Then you, we come back to, all right, now we're dealing with, let's deal with Paul as, with Timothy here. He is presented in these seven respects. Well, number one, as a son. Paul calls him his son because he begot him with the gospel. He is not his blood son, natural son, but he begot him through the gospel, and he refers to him as son because he has taken him to teach. Let's see how the son will react now. He is instructed and exhorted to react as a Christian in all seven of these categories. Now, as a son, I was touched by what our brother Pittman said yesterday evening, afternoon when he was preaching, I guess it was, about he spoke of his father in loving, tender tones and said that his father was not only his father, but they were best friends. That's a commendable statement. That's a commendable relationship. I'll guarantee you that all father-son relationships are not that way. I would to God they were, but they weren't. But here's one that was, Brother Pittman. This relationship was like yours with your father. Not only was Paul his father, that is, spiritual father, but he was his best friend. Oh, he wouldn't teach Timothy nothing that would be detrimental, nothing that would be harmful. So we find him here in prison in the 2 Timothy chapter 4. We find the Apostle Paul. And he is he's writing to Timothy. And he says here, he tells him to, in the 5th verse, to endure hardness as a good soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier, or endure hardness. But watch thou in all times endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Here's a man that he later becomes an apostle. He is an apostle in the making at this point. And he tells him to do the work of an evangelist and to make full proof of his ministry. What does that mean? What does that mean, make full proof of his ministry? That means if he gets a chance to do good, do it. And any kind of ministry that's needed, why, minister could say it. You know, if it's giving, whatever it is, just do it. He's an apostle. He can do it. He can practice all of the gifts. You know, that's what the body of Christ has to do now. You know, we have moved in prophecy. This move of God was born through the prophetic word. It was birthed by a prophetic word. I came into a fellowship in the move of God years ago that God, it was a sovereign move of God. I mean, it was a sovereign move of God. I didn't know anybody. I knew nobody that taught sonship. I had never heard words like divine order. The first time I heard the words divine order, I spoke them myself. I never heard words that are commonplace in the move of God message now. The first time I heard a lot of those words, I heard them from my own vocal. And the Lord spoke them to me. The Lord got hold of me and began to stir me. And I tell you frankly that I didn't invite him to do it. I didn't. And I tell you frankly that it troubled me. It stirred the waters. Because at the time that he began to really stir me, I was a... We had a full gospel fellowship. It wasn't full gospel men's fellowship like the business one. It was one before that. It was a full gospel. We just claimed to preach full gospel. And we had already come out of the denominations. We had already had a single weaning. You know about the double weaning. We had a single weaning. We'd come out and we had formed a fellowship. Never to become a denomination was fellowship. And I was president of the fellowship. We had a lot of churches in East Texas and over in the edge of Louisiana and up in the edge of Arkansas.
We went, I think, about 100-mile radius from Blackmore was the central point, and that's where I live. And if I may say so without sounding arrogant, or I'll say so anyhow, and then you can judge the arrogancy, but I'm just being truthful. You, there's one thing about the sonship message. You can't be too, if you're too modest, it won't fit you, because if you preach it right, it's going to sound like you're bragging. and you are. You're bragging on him. But, hallelujah. But in that fellowship that we had, I was, you know, what they call the fire-haired boy. Yeah, you know, I was young at that time, but the demand on me was tremendous. And right in the midst of all that great popularity, the Lord began to stir me into deep things that wasn't doing anything for my popularity rating. That is, I was on a downward syndrome as far as they was concerned. But I wanted to fellowship with them. And they wanted me to fellowship with them, only they couldn't stand some of the things I was saying. And some of the things I was saying. I talked to nearly all the ministers individually. Some of them actually were seeing some of the things that I seen, but they didn't feel to do anything about it. Now, I didn't know what to do about it. So I began to preach sonship, kingdom message at home in my church. And, of course, if you preach it anywhere, then you're going to drop some nuggets along everywhere. And it became unpopular. And so I resigned my position as president of the fellowship. And I didn't know another preacher anywhere that preached sonship, message of the kingdom. But I heard of one, and it was Alta Smith, Okmulgee, Oklahoma. She was a woman, and oh, what a preacher. And what a revelation she had. She's gone now to be with the Lord for about 8-9 years. And then we preached some. Now, Bill Britton hadn't wrote all them books that you read. As a matter of fact, some of them messages in them books, Bill Britton sat where you're sitting and took notes while I preached. And that's that message. His Sabbath day message, I preached that at Shakota, Oklahoma, and Bill came and took the notes and asked me if he could publish it. And I told him, have at it, you know. If I get anything from you, I'll use it. You get anything, I say anything you want, it's yours. But I'm just saying that all of these things, sometimes, you know, if I go somewhere, if you've heard some of these evangelists or some of these people that does a lot of publications, you hear some of their message, you hear me preach them, you say, but Jack preached so-and-so's message. The truth is that I preached that before he wrote it, and that's where he got it from. Now, not nearly, they don't get nearly all of it from me, but a lot of those were my messages. I preached them, they wrote them, and put their name to it, and that's all right, I don't care, but the only thing is, I hate to be thought that I'm preaching his message, hallelujah, amen, when the Lord gave it to me. Of course, could give it to him at the same time. That's the way the Lord does, I mean, you know, and I'm not taking anything away from him. Bill Britton has probably done as much for the move of God as anybody. He was the first writer, and that got attention. First writer I know that, you know, wrote these great truths, and that surely got attention, and he's a good, very good friend of mine right up until his death. I don't say anything derogatory about him. If Bill was here, I'd say it, and he would say it. And he and I stood alone in a convention of about 300. There must have been 100 preachers there, and all of them was ultimate reconciliation. Bill and I were the only two that didn't see ultimate reconciliation. And we said so. Well, they had a meeting and made us say so. You know. We had to say something. So I just said, well, I don't see it. You know, I'm a Bible scholar. I just don't see ultimate reconciliation as y'all preach it. And Bill said, Brother Bill Britton said, I agree with Brother Harris. I don't see it either. And then the pastor that evening got up and made the announcement. said this. He told how many preachers there was here and said every one of them believes that this is a true message except Brother Harris and Brother Britton. And they didn't say nothing against it. They just said they don't see it. Well, I mean, you know, I could say some things against it, but I didn't feel like that was the proper way. All right, so let's see what kind of a son he's going to make now. Paul is in this prison, and he's writing to Timothy. And in the seventh verse, he says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And then he says, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me that the judge will give me on that day, and not only me, but unto all them that love his appearing. Then he says to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, and the Christians to Galatia, to Titus and to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak, now here it is, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchment. And then he talks about the coppersmith Alexander doing him a lot of evil, and how that God stood with him. And then he exhorts the, finally down at the bottom, the last 21st verse it is, he tells Timothy to do his diligence to come before winter. It's a cold, old dungeon here. He doesn't know just when his execution will take place. Well, he doesn't count it an execution. He counts it an offering. But they're going to count it an execution. While they're executing him, he's, as far as Paul is concerned, he's being poured out an offering. And, alright, so he gets this letter back to Timothy, and whom he has lovingly called his son here, son Timothy. And he's going to see how does Timothy react in this respect as a son to the father and in obedience. And so he writes to him, and brother went through mentioning the scars that was on the Apostle Paul, that the tradition history tells about, one down his arm here where he wrestled with the beast at Ephesus, one in the back of his neck where he was stoned and left for dead. But I really think that he was probably scarred all over. Those were probably some of the more notable scars, but he was beat with 39 stripes five times. I have an idea that marked him pretty well all over. And they change guards on him often. They bring in two hardened Roman soldiers and chain to him and change guard every 4 hours. And every 4 hours, two Christians would walk out of that cave. And two more prospects entered. He didn't know anybody anything but to preach Christ to them. Now, I have an idea that they speculated, as brother said, on those scars. I wonder how Paul got that. You know what Paul told them? He said, from henceforth, don't worry me anymore, because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this may be history to you, but here's some marks to me. While you was reading history, I was getting the marks. It's not as real to you historians as it is to we who bear the marks. To most of you, World War II is history. But I bear in my body the marks of World War II. I can never forget it. I can never think it's just something that somebody wrote. I was there. I bear in my body the marks. Every time I wear a short sleeve shirt, I'm exposing some. And my legs are scarred very badly. And the other scars, every time I take a bath, I see the marks of World War II. I bear in my body those marks. It's not history to me. Oh, it's history to most of you. It's just history. You don't know the reality of it. But from henceforth, I bear the marks in my body. Now, that's what Paul was saying in Galatians. And he said, henceforth, let no man trouble me, because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter about the specifics. I've got them fighting in the warfare for the Lord, fighting against this boogerman that Brother was telling us about, that constant warfare. I've got them in that war. I don't go into, well, I will go into specifics on mine, but I got all of these scars in World War II. I bear in my body, see these? That's part of World War II. Yeah, I don't want to stick my tongue out at you, but I may be the only fellow with a scar on his tongue. Yeah. I got that in World War II. See these false teeth? They knocked my real ones out with the butt of a rifle. Now, I bear in my body the marks of that war. I can never forget it. If I were to live on as I'm living now for 10,000 years, I'd never forget it. There's always, these reminders would always be here. And every time somebody asks me, what happened to your arm, like they often do, I say, I got it in World War II, machine gun. They wondered how Paul got these. They're the marks that is the result of him walking with Jesus. They result from that day on the road to Damascus when the Lord revealed himself in Paul. He revealed himself not to Paul, he revealed himself in Paul, that Paul might reveal himself to others. Long about the first frost, them guards looked up and seen a thin, handsome young man coming toward them. And he had a cloak over his shoulder and some books under his arm. His name was Timothy. And he walked up to the guard and said, I want to see Paul, the apostle. He said, what business do you have with him? He said, he's my father. We know Paul never married. Didn't even have a girlfriend. He said, I am his spiritual son. Timothy had come before winter. He come through, didn't he? I mean, as a son, he's going to do all right. His relationship to the father is good. He's doing what the father said. You could tell by looking at Timothy that he was probably often infirmed with this ailment that he most evidently had. But he had brought the parchments, the books, the cloak. He had brought the works. He had come to answer the request of the Apostle Paul. You don't have to command me. Just let me hear your heartbeat. Just breathe a suggestion to me, Father. Hallelujah. You don't have to shout to me like you did from Mount Sinai. All I want is just a suggestion. Just let me hear the suggestion of your heartbeat. I'll bring the cloak. I'll bring your parchments. This is sonship. All right, so Paul, Timothy it is, passes the first test. He is now a son. Then Paul tells him to endure, and number two, he tells him to endure hardship as a soldier. To endure hardship as a soldier. Again, this has been spoken of as a warfare. So what does a soldier do? Hallelujah. Paul says to him to endure this hardship as a soldier. And he said, as a good soldier. Therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then he says, when a man wars, he doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life, because his only desire is to please him who is soldiering for. Now, he tells him, if you're going to be a good soldier, you just got to forget the thing. So turn all your business affairs over to somebody else. And you're only going to have to answer to one thing. What kind of a soldier have you been? And soldiers endure hardness. I used to have this friend that was with me in World War II, and one day, one night, I was somewhere over in, I think we were in Germany, but we never knew where we were. We were just out in the woods trying to hide, and it was cold and rainy, and we was wet, and we had a hole there that we was trying to sleep one at a time in, and while the other one watched, He had been watching, and he woke me up. He said, it's your time to watch. And so I you know, struggling to get up and being stiff and cold. He said, "Jack," he said, "you know what's going to happen to us?" And I said, "Well, I know, I've wondered a lot of times." He said, "Well," I said, "when we get about 55, 60 years old, he said, they're going to have arthritis in every joint." And everything's going to go wrong with us, and us just sleeping out like cattle. And he said, "You know, we're going to go to that VA hospital, and they're going to make out like they never heard of us." I said, "Yeah, there's two things I like about you." He said, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, one, I can sleep while you're watching and while you guard. I like that. And number two, I love your optimism. I'm just, I'm worried about trying to get 19. A good soldier. All right, what does a good soldier do? He does what he's supposed to do, doesn't he? You endure as a good soldier. Did you know that the centurions that are spoken of in the Bible are almost always spoken of in a commendable term? You have the centurion, you have the centurion in Matthew chapter 8 and 5, whose servant at home sick, and he entreats the Lord to, he just tells the Lord about him, doesn't he? And the Lord said, "Well, all right, as soon as I get through here, I'll go and heal him." Oh, he said, "You don't have to go. I understand the, you know, authority and all of the chain of authority." He said, I'm a centurion. I got men over me. And when they say go, I go. And when I say to those that are under me, go, they go. All I want to do is just hear you give the command. That'd be enough for me. You're the commander-in-chief, aren't you?" Hallelujah. He is. He was the commander-in-chief, wasn't he? And Jesus marveled at his faith, didn't he? And he told him to go, to just go on home then. He'd speak the word. He'd just go on home, and he went home, and his servant had, his fever broke. He had gotten healed. This is faith in simplicity that centurion had. He really had a lot of faith. Well, he was a soldier, and then we have the Cornelius. You know, he was a centurion, wasn't he? In Acts 10, and he had visions. He favored the Jewish people and gave alms to their synagogues. And one time it was brought to his attention by an angel that your alms and good deeds have come up before God, and I've come to see what you want. Well, he wanted the baptism, the Holy Ghost. He said, "Well, there's the Apostle Peter over at Joppa. Go over there and get him, and he'll tell you all the words of life." And you know how that they went and got Peter, and it was unlawful for Peter to come, but Peter broke with tradition, didn't he? And he came and had a revelation. And if you're over in the 10th chapter of Acts now, you'll be down about verse 34, I think. And Peter says, "I perceive of a truth that God is no respecter of persons, that in any nation, anywhere, it just depends on if you turn to God." And Peter was the one that tore down the barrier and let the Gentiles in. And while Peter yet spoke here in this place, they began to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They began to speak in tongues and prophesy. And wasn't there about 120 of them? He had brought all his relatives in. The Apostle Peter went hesitatingly, and he didn't have any notes. He didn't know what he was going to say when he got there. And as it happened, he didn't have to say much. The Holy Ghost did it. The Holy Ghost did it. Had a wonderful meeting there, but he didn't have to say much. The Holy Ghost just took over and did it for him. I think more and more we'll see that same principle in operation. I believe that we will. More and more we'll see that same principle in operation. I went to preach for a men's group, and there was a good many men, just no women there. And When it come time for me to preach, I got up to take a text, and I took a text from there was a man, his name was John. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. And that's all the preaching I did. The Holy Ghost took over. I had a very brief message. There was a man, his name was John, who was sent from God. And I paused to let that sink in, and while I was letting it sink in, it sunk in out there. And we just worshiped for the next, 2 hours, 2.5 hours, lost in worship. I think more and more that we'll see just the real Holy Ghost take over and just really lead us into divine worship and divine order. Hallelujah. Amen. Until we come to the place, and it will bring us to the place where we can now lead in divine order, untarnished, untarnished. This is a lofty calling I'm bringing you to. Hallelujah. It's really just everybody won't be able to make it. It's a lofty calling. It's worthy of your attention. Oh, I may not make it, but I could never feel good about it if I don't give it a good try. Amen. I'm honor bound to go up and present myself before the presence of God. I'm honor bound to make the request. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm a soldier of the Lord. Hallelujah. And so he tells Timothy to endure hardness. Boy, we endured hardness in that World War II. We never, if you got wounded, they didn't have no helicopter swoop in there and pick you up and rush you to the hospital. I got both legs broken, one arm, and laid in a cellar that one of my buddies had drugged me in for 3 days, about 74 hours. And just lucked out. Well, removed the luck, and the Lord got me out all right. I was well aware of that, too. But to anybody else, they would have said he just lucked out. Luckily, the British Army come through the little old town where I was hid. And it was way over in Germany. And they fought to get into the town. And I heard the rifles firing. And I told my buddy that was with me, I said, those are English rifles firing. The English is attacking this town. Now, if you'll get up topside and, about at the right time, so catch them Englishmen, they'll help us. And he did. And that's how I got out of there. They got me out of there. Took me to England. I stayed 13 months in one of the general hospitals. 13 months. Flat on my back. Ah, they got me out. I never had no hopes of getting out of there. It was tough. It was cold. It was, I tell you, well, it was now. At this time, 42 years ago, I was in that cellar. I had been lifted from the Ardennes, the Battle of the Bulge, to you. I was lifted from another place and brought to the Battle of the Bulge with my unit to stop the spread of the front. They was running over them rookies that was there, and so they wanted to bring in some seasoned troops to see if we could stop the spread. They called us in. We came in, stopped their line immediately, and then began to push them back. And they let us do that. It was on the 16th of December, 1944.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBC.com/online.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.